The chapter divisions are not inspired by God. 1 Samuel chapter 2, this first section that has the heading of Hannah's prayer, I don't think should belong in chapter 2 because it really doesn't quite fit. It fits in quite nicely with the end of chapter 1 that talks about how Hannah dedicates Samuel to the service of the Lord, and she's so excited she actually brings him up then to the temple at Shiloh and actually hands the kid over. It's at that point that she gives this prayer. There's a much better break at verse 12 when it says, Eli's sons were wicked men. That's where the next chapter should start. So this first section, we're going to go through, quickly give just some information on it, but it's essentially Hannah giving a praise to God for what God has done in her life. And again, very instructive for us. If God's done great things in your life, it's probably a good idea to praise Him. And we don't know if Hannah, you know, again, all the commentaries, spilt so much ink on was this already a hymn that was in place and that she just sung? Did she make it up on her own? No, women are too stupid to make it up on their own. She must have borrowed. Oh, I'm not kidding. I'm reading this stuff and I'm like, you know, the women back then went, and I'm like, holy cannoli. I'm like, yeah, I'll preach that at church. And I just did. It was kind of cool. all this stuff, it doesn't really matter. Hannah is giving a praise to God for what God has done in her life. It's amazing. So this is what she says. My heart rejoices in the Lord, and the Lord, my horn is lifted high. She's not a unicorn. Her horn would be, you have a text note on it, read that text note. Horn is a symbol and a picture of strength. And so what she's saying is, before I was feeble and weak, but now I have been lifted up. God has given me strength. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. God gives that strength to those that are weak. So my horn has been lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry hunger no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. This is a concept that's very important, because if we didn't have passages like this or the book of Job, we might actually come away with the concept, and this is what the Old Testament Israelite people had ingrained in their head, which is, if you are wealthy, if you have lots of kids, and if you live to old age, then God likes you. And if you are poor and destitute and you have no kids, God hates you. You're under God's curse. And throughout the Old Testament, to be sure, and we would even say that today, to follow God is to receive God's blessings. But there are going to be times and instances when that is not the case. When you will have stuff that happens to you, though you are following God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Sometimes those things take place, just as we see in the book of Job. And this is for her, it's a reminder. She's saying this stuff. It's a reminder that sometimes God gives reversal fortunes. You could be very wealthy now, and you could be very poor tomorrow. I mean, we've seen that a lot these past couple years. Or you could be very, very poor, and all of a sudden become extremely wealthy. You could be a family that has no kids, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, babies just popping out all over the place. This is one of the, we always got to remember that just because we may not have a complete blessing right now in our life, it doesn't mean that God's abandoned us. To be sure, we take a look at our life, but God gives reversal fortunes all the time. And this is one of those things, these reversals. Mary picks up on this, and if you read the Magnificat, as they say, in the book of Luke, after she gets told she's going to be pregnant, she gives what's called the Magnificat. And as you read it, a lot of people believe that Mary borrowed a lot from Hannah's song right here. Verse 9, the Lord brings death and makes alive, which we're going to find out when it says that sometimes people die. God's in control of everything. He brings death and He brings life. He brings down to the grave. He raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and He exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the Lord, earth are the Lord's. Upon them He has set the world. He will guard the feet of His saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one that prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. That's going to be pretty huge coming up soon. Opposing God. There is a difference between making mistakes in one's life and opposing God with those mistakes. There's a difference between doing something that has some pretty negative consequences in your life, and there's a difference between that and persisting in that and stubbornly refusing to acknowledge that anything that you have done is wrong. Huge, giant difference. That's going to be the difference that we see here when it comes to Eli's kids. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And I'm not going to go into a lot of this stuff. People get all freaked out because he gives strength to his king. Wait, I thought there was no king. Yeah, you're right. There is no king at this point in time. And then everyone says, oh, see, it was written later on in life and just inserted because at that point there must have been a king. And yet at the same time, this could be very prophetic. And also king could also just be code for leaders. I mean, there's ways to understand it. So don't, some people say at that point, this is not original. I believe it is entirely original. I believe Hannah actually said this. And then Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. Eli is an interesting feller. We're going to read about these two kids that he has that are just horrendous. And yet he sometimes speaks prophetically and it comes true. And then he does this amazing stuff with Samuel that we're going to get that with chapter 3. It kind of blows your mind of, well, what's wrong here with Eli? And I think Eli is suffering from a problem that I think everyone here in this room has, but you will never acknowledge. You all have a problem that I have too, but it's easy. Out of curiosity, how many people here could look across the room and find other people and point out in them their most obvious and glaring mistakes? Could most of you do that? I could. I'd go right down the list and say, well, I know about you, and I think you should do it, and you do it, and you this. But it's really interesting because then when I get to myself, I go, and how many mistakes do I have? And I'd piously say, well, of course I'm a sinner. But, man, right now I'm doing really good, you know? No glaring. I mean, I've done the best to clean up my... And that's the same thing with you. If I said, well, what sin problem do you have? Oh, gosh, I don't know. I'm doing pretty good. Well, what about them? Oh, them, they're arrogant, they're cocky, they've got a temper problem, she nags, he's mean, blah, blah, blah. And especially we see this a lot in parenting. I do a lot of premarital counseling, and the best time is when I do premarital counseling for couples, and we get to the topic of children and parenting. We say, well, let's talk about parenting. And they often have a laundry list of things that they know that they won't do, because they say, we go places and we see what those parents do. Oh, we're not going to do that. Oh, no, no, no. We're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. We're not. And I'm like, wow, you guys are going to be like the perfect parents. This is incredible and amazing. And we're really good at that. I could go through and I could hammer pretty much all of your parenting skills. Now, I don't know about mine. Mine are, Chris Carroll's like, what? What are you talking about? I don't have any problems with my, you know, and that's what we do. We think to ourselves, what we do is, it's quite good, but what other would all you guys, but this is what I would call the blind spot, and I think we all got it. There are things that are in your life that you cannot see, but let me tell you, everyone else sees them. Oh yeah, and this is what's difficult, because the question is, what do you do with the blind spot? Blind spots only get uncovered in one of two ways. Either one, you're going to have someone come to you and hammer you, or two, you are going to be humble enough to go and ask about it. Both are painful, and both are hard. But both, I think, are necessary. If you truly want, and that's the challenge today is going to be one of the most difficult challenges I've given at Searchlight. Because I'm going to challenge everyone to discover what our blind spot is. And don't sit there and pray, Lord, show me the blind spot, and then you're hoping God will give you a vision, right? Because you won't believe it. You'll be like, oh man, I ate some bad pizza last night. I don't know what that was. Yeah. And it's really hard to inspect yourself. It's really hard to look at yourself and go, yeah, you know what? I see deficiencies here, here, and here. And my challenge is going to be to go and discover your blind spots by talking to other people. This is tough. I'll tell you how it happened. One time I was driving with Heather. We were going up to a wedding, and this was after a time I had a sneaking suspicion that I was being very mean to my youngest child. Joshua's a pill, right? He's sometimes very, he's stubborn. He's creative. He doesn't listen. I mean, it's really sometimes tough to handle. And I had a sneaking suspicion that I was just being way too difficult on him. I was being way too harsh. So I'm driving. Do you remember this, Heather? I'm driving in the car, and I looked at Heather, and I said, Heather, am I too mean to Joshua? And the tough part is, like, out of nowhere, she's like, yes. I'm like, what, do you want to think about it? Do you want to, you know, this, you know, oh, no, of course not. Well, you know, maybe there are times. You know, get us off in that one. Same thing happened when I was in seminary. They started doing these personality profiles because there were a lot. Can I say this on the tape? There are a lot of whack job pastors out there. And I met a ton of them at seminary. And I'm like, holy cow, who are these people? And I remember I took this inventory and I got called in to the counselor's office, right? And they gave me the report and they said, Mark, you have a problem because you like to manipulate people. And I'm like, well, what do you mean by that? I'm not too sure if that. And of course, immediately I'm like, what do you mean by that? So it's funny because then I go to a friend of mine. His name's Jim. And I said, hey, Jim. Look at this. This says that I'm a manipulator. He goes, oh, you didn't know that? I went to Jim's wife, Kelly. Kelly, this says I'm a manipulator. Well, yeah, everyone knows that. I go to Heather. Heather, it says I'm a manipulator. She says, I've been telling you that all your whole life. What are you talking? I'm like, oh, my gosh. Talk about a blind spot. I had this huge spot. I didn't know this. I still don't think I'm a manipulator. I'm just kidding. I manipulate a lot. I do. It is so hard when it comes to blinds. You cannot see them. So during this time, that's what we're going to be thinking about and talking about, because this is about Eli and his kids. Eli. So Eli's a high priest, and we know of two of his sons, Phinehas and Hophni. He might have had more, but these two were essentially in law. They were priests that ministered with him. So to use a Catholic analogy, this would be the Pope and two of his cardinals. We're not talking like Schleps. We're not talking like Mark and his two kids. I mean, I'm just one like little tiny pastor, and I got two kids that may or may not even grow up to be in the priesthood. This is the high priest, the top religious dog out there, and his two kids who are also priests that ministered at the temple. Let's see what these guys are like. Well, it just comes out and says it. Eli's sons were wicked men, and they had no regard for the Lord. Essentially, what it's trying to convey is, these guys are rotten to the core, and they don't believe in God. That could be bad if you've got two sons, and I don't know how old they are, but later on it talks about the age of Eli, so these guys could be in their 40s or 50s. We're not talking teenagers sowing their wild oats. We're talking about two very wicked men, and they don't believe in God, yet they are standing up on a daily basis doing stuff for God, but they don't believe in anything that they're doing. This has got to be one of the worst possible scenarios you could come up with. There's no belief whatsoever. What is going to happen? Well, let's see. Verse 13. Now, it's really cool that we get this little practice. It's not talked about elsewhere, but it's nice that we get it. Now it was the practice of the priests with the people that whenever anyone offered a sacrifice, and while the meat was being boiled, the servant of the priest would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand. We've actually unearthed those forks in archaeology, by the way. Pretty stinking cool. He would plunge it into the pot, pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself whatever the fork brought up. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. It's going to talk about a little bit later on. See, the idea is you come with your sacrifice, and you're going to sacrifice a cow, and I'm really thankful for that because I really love meat. And so you're going to come, and we're going to cut off certain portions that are immediately given to God. And those things would be burned up. There'd be this fire that's going on, and they would literally take these amazing, some of it was fat, some of it was offal, which is like this waste part, but some of it would be these choice parts. All of that, the idea behind it is you give that to God, and no one else gets it. And then you would be boiling your meat so that you would be able to eat it later on, and the priest would come with his three-pronged fork, and he would just stick it in, and whatever he brought up, that was his portion, because a portion of what you brought was supposed to go to the welfare of the priest. The priest got to eat. And so the priest and the family, whoever was on duty, that's how he ate throughout the day. Well, the problem was they started modifying this practice. Verse 15. But even before the fat was burned, the servant of the priest would come and say to the man who is sacrificing, give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. If the man said to him, well, let the fat be burned up first, and then take whatever you want, the servant would then answer, no, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force. So what he's essentially saying is, well, I know God is supposed to get his part. No, I don't care. It's not about, no, that's my part. I know this belongs to God. No, I'm going to take it. This is mine now. And the problem was when people would, in good conscience, go, wait a second, no, I thought this part belonged to God. They would say, no, you give it to me now. And it'd be tough because do you cross the priest? Do you cross what he's saying? Do you try and disobey? You could come under some pretty huge penalties at that point. And again, most of these people, just common folk, may not even know the religious statutes, and they might be duped. This is the problem that Eli's sons, one of the big problems, is A, they had no regard for the sacrifices of what God had set up, but B, they were also using religious intimidation to get what they wanted. And in doing the religious intimidation, they also then caused other people to sin. And this is where I think it's going to help us a little bit later on with 1 Samuel 2:25. Because even Jesus says, what would it be better for if someone is going to cause a little one, a kid, or someone young in the faith to sin? What would it be better for that person? Millstone around the neck, and he'd be tossed into the depths of the earth. And we're like, oh, Jesus speaks in such good colloquialisms. No, I think Jesus is absolutely dead serious. There are certain things that tick God off. But if you are then also going to take people astray, that's why I have truly a hard time understanding when priests do sins that I don't need to enumerate, and they do them with young children to the point that then these kids grow up, and what is their faith like? It's gone. They're not just sinning. They are now destroying people's faith. This is serious, serious stuff. Take a look also what he does. Verse 17. This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. Contrast, Samuel. Samuel's there. I'm going to get to the next sin here in just a moment. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. The idea behind wearing the linen ephod is that Samuel, what he wore was not pretentious. Have you ever been around pastors that feel like that they're due stuff and they need to be honored in a way? And don't say that you're attending a church that has that, because I don't know, maybe that's my blind spot. But these pastors that are so into themselves that everything revolves around them, and the air that they give is horrible. Samuel is the contrast to that. Samuel is just this young kid wearing linen ephod. He's not getting a lot of money, so he's not destitute, but he's not wearing all of the glitz and the glamour, and he is just worshiping before God. There's this simple idea of just serving God. Each year, oh, don't you love mom? Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Samuel would say, oh, mom. And no, Samuel was young enough that I think Samuel enjoyed those little things, and he would get these clothes that mom would make. And Eli, check out Eli again. High priest, wicked children, huge, ginormous blind spot, but that doesn't essentially disqualify him. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, may the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord. Well, what do you think? Is it going to come true? Then they would go home, and the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. So it's not like she just had one kid and gave him up and that was it. Got the kid, and more and more and more kids came after this. Again, it's amazing that Eli, as a high priest, could speak this, and yet he's got these two kids that are just absolutely horrendously wicked. Huge blind spot. And meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. All right, sorry, sensitive material ahead. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So these guys are not just wicked in one aspect. I mean, these guys, they do not believe in God nor God's law, but have been given such authority and power that they can essentially do anything they want. Dangerous. And they're doing it, and they don't care, because no one's going to stop them. Verse 23, oh, Eli. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours." So is this like some hidden sin? Everyone knows it. Everyone's aware of it. And it still goes on. Question, what's the penalty for adultery? Stoned. Yeah. Time to get stoned. Yeah. Time to rock out. Yeah, so that was bad. I heard that from someone else, not my joke. And yet Eli is the high priest. What is he doing with these two kids? Nothing. He's doing nothing. Now, again, this could be difficult because I know that there are times when I have talked with parents whose kids have chosen a path that they would never have chosen for them, and they have to sit idly by because they are adults and they do it. And I know that sometimes that happens. But here we have, I think, a very clear case that Eli was not interested in following God's law for his children, because later on it has a very scathing indictment. We'll get to that in just a moment. He doesn't care. And he pulls his kids aside and said, "Geez, guys, everyone knows it. Can you knock it off?" Verse 24, "No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear spreading among the Lord's people. If a man sins against another man, God may mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" I mean, this has great Jesus overtones. Because we later find out that any sin you commit against another person, you've essentially committed it also towards God. And if you sin against God, who's gonna intercede on your behalf? Who's gonna help out? And that's where Jesus Christ comes in and fulfills all that. I'm gonna just stick to the story though. And then here's that sentence. His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put him to death. There is a huge, big difference between making mistakes and then persisting in those. And then there's also a huge difference between those people who repent and those that don't. The only thing that I can gather from this is one of those cases where God knows full well what these two kids are capable of doing, and he knows full well that these two kids are never going to change. Now, you and I don't have that luxury, right? You look at your kids and you're like, they're rotten. You know what? They might change. And that's a great thing that we always, as parents, hold on to. Like, oh, please, God, help my kid to get better in this. But God does know. And God knows about Phineas and Huff. Because, again, let's compare these two kids with a guy by the name of Saul, who was going around killing Christians, hunting them down. And as he's killing these Christians, maybe there's a slight difference because as Saul was persecuting the Christians, did it strengthen the faith of the Christian church? It did, actually. They got galvanized. I mean, if you want to talk about, I can tell you this, if we want the church in America to be strong, the quickest way for that to happen is for us to be under persecution, us to be under fire. All of a sudden, you and I are going to galvanize, and we're going to become strong and unstoppable. It's a huge thing, and we've even seen that through history. The early church that was persecuted was super-duper strong. Then Constantine comes into the mix, declares Christianity as the state religion, and all of a sudden the Christian church starts faltering and falling and going into these horrible moral lapses. Yeah. Saul gets the chance and change. Phineas and Hophni, no. Is there a point, is it possible that there is a point that God takes a look at people and realizes that it is better for these people to die than for them to destroy the faith and hurt those around them so much more? I guess there comes a point. That's Garrett, by the way. He's big. There's a point when that actually happens. I think that Phinehas and Hophni are so far gone, and that God knows that they are not going to repent, and all they are doing is destroying the faith of the people around them. And that's when Jesus' words come in and say it'd be better if there was a millstone hung around his neck and he'd be tossed in the sea. Isn't that amazing that God protects the faith of all of us so much so that he would rather, if something was going to come to destroy our faith, he would rather destroy that thing first? Yes, Lynn. And nowhere says Eli lacked faith. That's the reason why I think this is one of those, it's a blind spot.
But he's weak.
He's weak, and he has a problem with his children. Again, if I asked you, anyone, you got great parenting skills, right? Everyone here has great parenting skills. Everyone here has great and amazing faith, and no one has a blind spot. That's the thing I think that Eli had the problem with. I think Eli had great faith, and I think that he even prophesied and followed God's law. But there was one area where he could not get it together, and that was with his family.
Well, if the kids were 12 years old, it would be a terrible thing. But if they're 50...
Yeah, if they're 40 or 50... Yes. Yeah. Yeah, it's not so much his father's skills. Yeah, but he cannot pull the trigger, so to speak, and get the kids to be underneath God's law. Yeah, Alex. Yeah, he did not care enough about the Lord to tell his kids, you're not going to be priests. I would prefer to die first. Yeah, yeah. And there's a sentence that's coming up that I know, none of you do it. It's the sin of the world, not here in our little church, because we're all perfect. But it's the prophecy. Well, and I'll just say it right now, and then when we read it, you'll get it. Some of us honor our kids more than we honor God. I know, none of you do it. All of you here honor God well before you honor your kids. Yeah, you say you do, and that's the problem. That's a blind spot, and that was one of the major sins of Eli, because it specifically said that he cared. Can you care so much? I mean, that's going to sound odd, but I'll say it. He cared more about his kids than he did about God. Does that make sense? You know, this is the American Idol problem, right? Every season of American Idol, they always highlight one, and I always chuckle when I see it, right? This is the girl that gets up and starts singing, and she is, oh my, can I get some earplugs? This chick is horrid. And she says, but my mommy says that I'm the greatest. And then they always choose one, and every year it always happens. They'll have my, and I don't know, it's still seared in my brain from last season. This woman, as they're leaving, and she's like, you know, those people don't know what they're doing. They're not great singers themselves. They don't understand how to spot talent. And then in the middle of the hallway, she starts singing, and there's mom, and she's acting as if like angels are singing. She's like, oh, this is just, and I'm like, oh, turn down the volume. That's horrible. That this mom didn't have the ability to tell her kid, no, that's wrong. That's not good. Now, this is where I think the problem that a lot of people fall, there's a trap on either side. The middle road is where we're supposed to be. There's a trap either side. Some parents neglect their kids. I know, none of you do it, right? That's a sin somewhere out there. Think about it. Ask about it. Is this a blind spot that I have? Do I neglect my children? Some people neglect their children so much so that they essentially, they honor themselves more than they honor their children. Should you love your children? Should you take care of your children? Should you feed your children? Should you provide for their children, your children? Should you build your children up in their self-esteem and in their self-worth? Yeah, I don't see anything wrong with that. But then there's the danger on this side. When you do it so much that you cannot tell your kid no, or tell your kid that they just did something wrong. And the best example, and I think I've said it in church before, but this has got to be one of the best examples that I encountered, was several years ago, Mark Thomas, my oldest son, who's autistic, was playing out on the playground, and he went up to go in line for the slide. And I don't know if you know him. He's a little bigger than, well, he's huge, more huge than poor Heidi. I mean, he just towers over you. Yeah, he's bigger than most people. He's taller right now than his fifth grade teacher. I mean, he just towers. He's got a little mustache going. He scares me to death sometimes. And he sometimes doesn't understand what lines are and waiting turn, things like that. So he goes and he sees the slide and he just goes up and he starts climbing the slide. And a kid got really mad at him and grabbed him and threw him to the ground and started kicking him. Yeah. Ooh. We were hot for a while. We were hot. Immediately, teachers came in, interceded, and the kid immediately started lying. He pushed me first. He started the fight, and luckily his school teacher was actually there and said, no. And all of the other aides were like, no, we know Mark Thomas. He is a gentle giant. He's big, but he won't push you. He'll take a lot before anything happens. And then they called in the parents. If my kid did that to another kid, oh, sweet Moses. That kid is in trouble. Do you know what this parent said? Well, you know, my kid didn't know he was autistic. Yeah, that makes it all better, because if he was a normal kid, it would be good to kick the crap out of him. Yeah, that's a great defense. This parent could not even, in that meeting, look at that child and go, what were you thinking? That is totally and utterly unacceptable behavior, and I will not tolerate that in my house. But she couldn't. Why? She honored her kid more than she honored God. I know. None of you do it. I know. You're all thinking of all the other bad parents out there. Got to watch out, because sometimes I think we have blind spots. And like I said, that's why it's so difficult. And Jesus even says, you point out the speck in someone else's eye, but you fail to see this big, ginormous wooden plank hanging out your own. That's the blind spot. We don't see it. Mark, yes?
I'm sure you've all noticed this, but when a murderer is caught and goes to trial and all, and no matter what the decision is, when they ask the mother about her son, she always says, he's such a nice boy, and I can't imagine he would ever do that. He's so gentle and polite, and she can't see.
And she can't see that her boy, yeah. And that happens a lot when people encounter that. And yet it's funny, because I think at other times I've seen it happen in a most amazing way. What was it, about a year ago? It used to be Ted Haggard's church, but it's not Ted Haggard's church, because Ted Haggard, we won't get into that. But there was the shootings. New Life? Is that right? Yeah. And where a kid went on a shooting rampage and ended up at this big church and started walking around shooting, and an off-duty cop, female, had her gun and walked right down the middle of the aisleway and said, stop, and then ended up putting the kid down. And they had the pastor writes the story of when the cop ended up having a meeting with the parents of the shooter. Awkward, wouldn't you think? But it was one of those things where the parents said, we harbor no ill will towards you. You did what you had to do because my son was not doing what he was supposed to do. And you can say, and they said, we love our son. But obviously, shooting people is just not acceptable. And that's one of those shining examples of, you figured it out. You realize that your kids are capable of bad stuff. And sometimes it's necessary that we see this. I'll never forget the first time I stole from a grocery store. Reese's peanut butter cups, I love those things, right? And I'm like, they're right there. Do you know how easy it is to just Grab it, put it in your pocket, no one knows, right? It's the most easiest thing in the world. Don't try it, right? I get home and I pull out this Reese's peanut butter cup. My mom says, "Whoa, wait, where's that from?" I said, "I got it from the grocery store." She's all, did you pay for it?" I'm like, "No." Moment of truth. Some people could say, "You know what? The grocery stores rip us off all the time." Well, don't they? Don't they, Bob? Yeah, Mr. Albertson's boy. I get overcharged. I mean, their price check guarantee. How many times have it got scanned? And then I've had to have an argument because the price there is. And then I hold up line. People, you know what? They steal from us. You know what? It's not that big of a deal. It's not that big of a deal. And then the next thing you know, it's okay to steal someone's iPod. And then their DS. And then their shoes. And then their car. And then their life. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, if your kid has stolen Reese's peanut butter cups, they're now going to be doomed to a life of murder. But I think that it's, because I'll never forget me walking back with my mom to that store manager. Oh, I know the word police was thrown around a couple times. And, of course, looking back on it now, I know for a fact that there's going to be no store manager in their right mind that's going to truly call the police and haul some poor little 8-year-old kid off to kiddie jail. But I tell you, I got the message quite quick. There are certain things that are right and there are certain things that are wrong. And the question is that a blind spot we have? Or are our kids just perfect little angels that can do no wrong? I know. It's not a problem in this church, right? Some other church and some other parents, do we have a blind spot? Oh, that was all chapter 2, verse 25. 26. Contrast Samuel. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. And that actually should remind you of that phrase was used of another young boy, Jesus. Yeah, he grew in favor with God and with men. Samuel is kind of that type. He's the royal priesthood. He's the good guy, so to speak. Now, a prophecy comes, verse 27. Now, a man of God came to Eli. We don't even know Mr. Man of God's name. We shall just call him Man of God. But often again, that's what it takes. Someone from the outside to say, yeah, you got a problem. And again, defend it as you may. This guy's coming. This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your father's house when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your father out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your father's house all the offerings made with fire by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribed for my dwelling? You ready? Here it is. Why do you honor, and that word could also be worship. Why do you honor your sons more than me? By fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel. Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that your house and your father's house would minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor, but those who despise me, will be disdained. I think this is another one of those things where it is possible to lose the promise that God has given to you of your salvation. If you choose a life and a style where you don't believe and you operate, Phineas and Hophni are at the church every day, though. It's not a question of them being at the church. It's not even them of doing most of the rituals correct. They did not believe in God and caused other people to sin. And eventually there comes a point when God says, I'm done. I'm done with that. The faith of my people is so vastly more important. The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your father's house. Again, contrasting that with Hannah, who's saying, my strength is rising from God, so that there will not be an old man in your family line. And you will see distress in my dwelling. Although good will be done in Israel, in your family line, there will never be an old man. And again, that was one of the signs of blessing, is that you could survive till old age. You know, one of the reasons why they had tons of kids was because half of them died right away. Made it past your 30s. That's a great thing. Back in those days, you got an infection in your leg. You're dead. You have heart problems. You're dead. You know, you die from tons of things that you wouldn't die from nowadays. And so if you survived, it was the sign of blessing. God said, I'm not going to do that. Every one of you that I do not cut off from my altar will be spared only to blind your eyes with tears and to grieve your heart, and all your descendants will die in the prime of life. I'm done. This is not the soft, fluffy God we sometimes want to portray. But again, I will say what I said back in Ezekiel at one point. I don't want the alternate God. I don't want a God that is just soft and squishy and turns a blind eye to sin. I don't think you or I want that either. I know that sometimes we think to ourselves, it'd be great if I could get away with a lot more, but we do the same thing. You know what? My sin ain't too bad, but their sin's real bad. God needs to punish. Say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. I'm sorry I did that, but you know what? Get those guys, because I don't like them. And look at all the sins that they're doing. I know I've got some, but you know, forgive me. Lord, have mercy on me, but bring down your wrath upon them. I know that's how we often operate. God is a just God. He does not like sin. He takes it very seriously. And there comes a point when he's done. Verse 34, and what happens to your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be assigned to you. They will both die on the same day. We find that out, I believe it's chapter 4. Yeah, chapter 4. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do something, who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. And that's what Samuel does. That's what David does. That's what Zadok does. Most commentators believe that Zadok is the true reference to this. But then ultimately there's all these other fulfillments. And then ultimately Jesus. He will minister before my anointed one always. Then everyone left in your family will come and bow down before him for a piece of silver and a crust of bread and plead, appoint me to some priestly office so I can have food to eat. Do you have a blind spot? I know I don't. And if you're gutsy enough, ask. If you are gutsy enough, ask someone close to you that knows you what your blind spot is. And you might be defensive and angry and upset. But I tell you, it's better to find out your blind spot and do something. Have I gotten better at the manipulation, baby? I've gotten better, okay? I think I still have traces of that disease still within me that I sometimes do enjoy the manipulation part of life. But I've worked on it in such a way, because it's better that than for me to go through life thinking that my sin don't stink and that I have this glaring problem and no one dares has the guts to come and tell me. Find someone that you trust and say, what's my blind spot? What do I do wrong? And some of you, it could be the sin of honoring your kids more than God. No, you don't neglect your kids then. Throw them in a corner and say, stay there. Or, you know what, you dishonored me, so I'm going to stone you to death. But there comes something between that and the other sin of letting them do whatever they want. Because you either A, don't have the guts to say something, or B, you're scared it's going to hurt their feelings. That's a big sin out there, and maybe that's your blind spot. If it's with your kids, don't go asking your kids what your blind spot is, because they're all going to say you. Isn't that right? Yeah. That's a joke thing. Like, hope my mom comes and asks me, because I'll tell her she's too hard on me, and she lets me. I need to not have a curfew, and she needs to give me $100 a day. And I just, no, don't ask kids, okay? Go ask your spouse. Go ask your parents. Go ask someone that you trust, that you know, what is it that I need to change? Better that than to go through life not knowing that it's there. Let's pray. Wow, Lord, I pray for our blind spots. I'm nervous because I know I've got some, and I pray that I have the courage and the intestinal fortitude to take it. And I pray that you would help us to grow, because it's so easy to fall into that trap. And Lord, I do thank you for your infinite patience. It's just amazing. And yet we're always constantly reminded that there comes a point when if we have completely rejected and our life is just completely and utterly against you and we are destroying the faith of others, that we are now in very dangerous territory. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us. Lord, I lift up right now all the parents, because I know I need the prayer, because I tell you, it's a tough road to hoe, and it's easy to point out all the parenting mistakes of everyone else. But I'm not interested in the parenting mistakes of everyone else. I'm interested in mine. So I lift up others as well, and I pray that you would help them, that you would give them guidance, and that you would give them forgiveness when they make mistakes as parents, and that you would give them courage to make tough decisions as parents, and that you would give them the sensitivity to understand their kids. And I lift that all up because it is so hard. And I pray for your grace to pour down all over us so that we can just do the best we can, Lord. We honor our kids, but we want to honor you more. We love our kids, but we want to love them more. We ask that you would help us accomplish that. We can only do by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.